Amen. Please turn to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. The book of the Revelation is not a collection of random thoughts, nor is the book of the Revelation a collection of or a record of random events. God is a God of order, and I do not believe that he would put things in, just throw them in here and there and whatever. As a God of order, he put them in the order he wanted them to be for a reason. And I've noted before that chapter 12 is an event, records an event that takes place at the midpoint of the tribulation period. There is actually a lot of things that take place at the midpoint of the tribulation period, and we're very soon going to get there, and we'll put all of that into perspective. But why does he put chapter 10 here at this spot? Well, in chapter 10, he tells us about a fourth set of judgments. I will make the case for them being a set of judgments, called the seven thunders that apparently begin somewhere around the midpoint of the tribulation period. In this chapter, there is also an important declaration that is one of several significant declarations throughout the tribulation period. In this chapter, there is a demonstration about the nature of God's words of judgment. And after revealing the revealing of the seven seal judgments and the first six trumpet judgments, God wants us, to whom the revelation has been written, to pause and take note of these important things. And so we're going to look in chapter 10 of the book of Revelation. In verse 1 it says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven." Note that it describes this angel as a mighty angel. This word mighty is not the dynamic might, nor it is the authoritative might. It is simply a word that describes strength and power. There are angels, and there are archangels, and there are mighty angels. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "And I saw a strong angel." That word strong is the same as the word mighty here. In Revelation chapter 18 and verse 21, it says, "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone." There are mighty angels, and they have specific roles to play in God's program. This is a mighty angel, and he comes down to the earth. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit more in a moment, but let's go on to the description of this mighty angel. It says that he is clothed with a cloud. It does not say as or like. It just says he's clothed with a cloud. So we must believe that this is actually a cloud that is surrounding him. It says that he and a rainbow was upon his head. Again, it does not say like or as. And so it must actually be a rainbow. But now watch the difference. It says, "And his face was as it were the sun." Now it does say as. So his face is not actually the sun. It just shines very brightly like the sun shines. And then it says that his feet as pillars of fire. Again, the word as is used, and so he's drawing a comparison. They are not actual pillars of fire. They just appear to be flaming as if they were pillars of fire. This is an interesting lesson in drawing the distinction between literal and figurative language in the scriptures. Be very careful to observe these little nuances in the words that God uses. So he actually is clothed with a cloud and actually has a rainbow on his head, but his face shines similar to the sun, and his feet appear to be flaming like fire. Now, it says in verse 2 that he had in his hand a little book. It is very specific. It's a little book. We get the word Bible from the Greek word book. And this is related to that word, but it's the same as if we would say a booklet. In the Greek language, the word, the extended word of the word Bible is the equivalent of our saying a booklet. So he has a booklet in his hand. It's a little book. Now, I just wanted to take a moment and say that God loves books. Would you go to Psalm 56 in verses 4 through 8? Psalm 56. Verse 4 says, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Drop down to verse 7. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine hand cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Now, isn't that interesting? God records our tears in a book. Apparently, he remembers in a book, not that he needs the book to remember anything, but he keeps a record of every time we cry and shed tears. Isn't that interesting? Go to Psalm 139 and verse 16. 139, verse 16. Here, of course, he is describing the development of a child in the womb. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And he goes on to talk about how we're fearfully and wonderfully made and all that. Notice verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. In other words, before the child is fully formed in the womb, God sees that child in the womb, and he says, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. When you are conceived in the womb, God immediately writes down in a book what all of your physical features are going to be, what your personality is going to be. He writes it all down in a book. It's set in a book, in heaven, before you're even fully formed in the womb. Isn't that neat? It's pretty neat. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. When we talk together about the Lord, God is listening, and it pleases him. And so it says, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And so when we think about God, he's recording all of that in a book in heaven. And then we come to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So there is the book of life. We know about the book of life. We've heard about that one for sure. And the dead were judged out of those books, out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Everybody's works are written down in a book. And if you do not receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you're lost and you stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment, he's going to look at all of your works in the books recorded in heaven, and that's what's going to condemn you. Because no one's works are going to be sufficient to merit the grace of God. And then we have this, Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And we know what's in that book. But because when he opens those seals in Revelation chapter 6, all kinds of things happen on the earth. God has his judgments written down in a book. And out of this particular book, not only comes the seven seals, but remember, out of the seventh seal comes the seven trumpets. And out of the seventh trumpet comes some other things, and we'll come to that in a bit. But notice in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 2, and it says, and he had in his hand a little book open. Now, as long as God's book of judgment is shut, the contents of that book are inactive. As long as God's book of judgment is shut, the contents of that book are inactive. Just for a moment, would you go back to Revelation chapter 12, please? I'm sorry, Daniel chapter 12. I'm going this way and I'm telling you to go that way. No, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. It says in verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the people, for the children of thy people. The next statement indicates to us he's talking about the tribulation period. And there shall be a time of trouble. This is Jacob's trouble, otherwise described, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Now he says, believers will be delivered out of that, and at that time thy people, that is the believers of the nation of Israel, shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, that is the book of life. And the believers, the believing Israelites, will be delivered out of the tribulation into the millennial kingdom. And not all of them by living throughout the tribulation period. Some of them will be resurrected, and he refers to the two resurrections in verse 2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. He refers to two different resurrections. Those are described in Revelation chapter 20, and we will talk about those when we get to that point. Now he says in verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So the book is to be sealed till the time of the end. A question comes up then in verse 6, the latter part of verse 6. How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Verse 7, and I heard a man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. Now, that is the equivalent of a year and 2 years and a half a year, or 3.5 years. And I believe he's talking about the second half of the tribulation period. It is at the midpoint of the tribulation period that Michael will stand up for the people of Israel, because it's at that point that Satan will unleash his wrath on the nation of Israel and attempt to take over the world. And so we're seeing the second half of the tribulation period being described. In verse 8 it says, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And so he says in verse 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now he's identifying the midpoint of the tribulation for it and projecting into the second half of the tribulation period. Verse 13, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. And so the book is sealed up, and it's sealed up until the end. Well, when is the end? Apparently the second half of the tribulation period. At least that's the context of the book of Daniel. And so when we come to Revelation chapter 10 and verse 2, what do we see? A little book is open. Could this be the book that was sealed by Daniel? Don't know. Could be. But the significance of it being open is that now the contents of this little book will be activated. Whatever's in this little book will be activated. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. This mighty angel is very large. He's big enough to stand on the earth. Not like you and I would go to the seashore and have 1 foot in the shallow water as it's lapping against the sand, and 1 foot in the sand. The word suggests something much larger than that. His right foot is upon the sea. Not necessarily the ocean, but this word is related to the depths of the sea, as it is used in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's this term that's used here. So he's not just standing in shallow water. He's standing, his right foot is on the sea, and his left foot is on the earth, the dry land as opposed to the water. The implication is that this stance of his spans a wide area, and this is a very large and mighty angel. The mighty angel in verse 3 cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. Now, we've talked before about how loud lions roar. A lion's roar reaches 114 decibels. And can be heard 5 miles away. In other words, if a lion was standing outside of Walmart on the West End, we could hear it here. That's 5 miles. A lawnmower reaches 90 decibels. A jackhammer reaches 110 decibels. A rock band reaches 110 decibels. I thought it would have been more, but I guess it depends on the speakers too. But a lion's roar reaches 114 decibels. It's very loud. This mighty angel's cry is very loud. As a result of the cry of the mighty angel, seven thunders utter their voices. Verse 3, he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, why do I depict thunders with lightning bolts? Well, where does thunder come from? It comes from lightning, right? So I didn't know how to put the sound of thunder on the screen in a picture, so I used lightning bolts, all right? However, John is told not to record the content of the seven thunders. He says in verse 4, when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So, what is in the seven thunders? You know, in almost every chart you see of the tribulation period, you see depicted the seven seal judgments, you see depicted the seven trumpet judgments, and you see depicted the seven vial judgments. But you almost never, I won't say never, but it seems like almost never, do you see the seven thunders depicted. Well, perhaps it's understandable because we don't have any idea what's in them. However, I have a little bit of an idea of what they consist of and what's contained in these seven thunders. In the record of the tribulation period, it's divided into two halves, each half 3.5 years. We have the seals that obviously begin at the beginning of the tribulation period. And as we've studied this, because of the text of Revelation giving us the record of the trumpets before chapter 12, I believe the trumpets take place in the first half of the tribulation period. We have the vial judgments that are recorded in Revelation chapter 16, and it appears obvious that they happen closer to the end of the tribulation period. That means we have a gap of time. And I believe the thunders fit right in there. Now, there are lots of sevens in the book of Revelation. There are seven spirits and seven churches and seven golden candlesticks and seven stars and seven lamps of fire before the throne of God and seven spirits of God and a book with seven seals and seven angels. There's all kinds of sevens in the book of Revelation. Where do the seven thunders fit in? Well, if you notice in verse 4, it says that these thunders have voices. And he says in verse 4, I was about to write, and I heard the voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. I believe these seven thunders are a fourth set of judgments from God. And they come in the context of the sixth trumpet or the seventh trumpet, depending upon our understanding of how chapter 10 fits in the chronology. But at least in the context of the sixth trumpet, because that's right where this information is given to us. For some reason, God does not want us to know what those seven thunder judgments consists of. I think they're pretty horrific. And they will be unleashed on the earth from the midpoint of the tribulation period till close to the end of the tribulation period when the bowl judgments will be released. And it's going to be pretty rough stuff. No need for us to know what's in that. Now, verse 5. Revelation chapter 10, verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. It's an interesting gesture by which this mighty angel is acknowledging God. And he is about to make a declaration, verse 6. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein. God created all of those things. Now he's about to make this declaration. And here's the declaration. That there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now this seems to make a statement of finality, as if this is the grand moment of the end. How can this then be just prior to the midpoint of the tribulation period and not at the end of the tribulation period? Well, consider. There are several significant declarations throughout the book of Revelation. Go to chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Chapter 6, verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Then we have chapter 11, verse 15. Chapter 11, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, that's the seventh trumpet. The seven bowl judgments haven't come yet. There's a lot of other things that haven't come yet, but the seventh angel is sounding. Seven angels sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And that sounds very concluding and climactic, doesn't it? But then we go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And yet it's only after this point that Satan begins to harass Israel for 42 months. Go over to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Boy, the hour's come. It's really come. Chapter 16 and verse 17. Chapter 16 and verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. So you have these significant climactic statements throughout the book of the Revelation. And here's how I would illustrate that. This is the last stage of a dandelion, correct? And those little seed things come off little by little as the wind blows. That's what we see happening in the book of the Revelation in the description of the tribulation period. The entire tribulation period is the end. It's the end of the age. The disciples asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, when is the end of the world? And the word world there means age, period of time. The tribulation period is the last 7 years of that 490 years that was declared to Daniel and decreed upon the nation of Israel. That's the end. The whole thing is the end, and it unfolds gradually. And so it's very appropriate throughout the tribulation period for angels to declare, this is the end, this is the end, this is the end. It's all coming to an end. It's unfolding. The end is unfolding. We've labeled all of these lessons about the first half of the tribulation period, the beginning of sorrows. The reason we've done that is because in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 8, Jesus described all of the events that he spoke of in the first half of the tribulation period. All of the first half of the tribulation period is the beginning of sorrows. It's like the first half is the beginning, the second half is the end. The first half is the beginning of the end, and the second half is the end of the end. And it unfolds gradually. The end unfolds gradually, just like those little seeds coming off the dandelion, little by little. And so, the little book in Revelation chapter 10 contains part of God's judgment on the earth. It initiates this little book. Being opened initiates the seven thunder judgments and makes an important declaration about bringing the end to God's judgment. Revelation chapter 10 now, verse 8. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. So John is to take the book, the little book, the booklet, he's to take it, and he's supposed to eat it. And when he puts it in his mouth, it will be sweet to the taste. But when it gets down into his belly, it's going to be bitter. This is the way of the words of God. The words of God's judgment. Let's go back to this one. The words of God's judgment are sweet to the taste in a person's mouth because it is the word of God and it is the truth. The truth is always sweet to the taste. But the words of God's judgment are bitter to the stomach because God's judgment is grievous no matter what. In verse 11, John is told, and he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings, which clarifies that even though there is a declaration of the end in this chapter, this is not the actual final moment of what is to come. John still has more to prophesy. Chapter 10 in the Revelation let's us step back and see the big picture before we go on to the second half of the tribulation period. What we need to see to be encouraged in spite of all of the terrible things that are described to us about the events in the tribulation period is that God is very much in charge. All of this, according to verse 7, is the mystery of God. Verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. The mystery of God. All of this is the mystery of God. The entire book of the Revelation, all of the revelation of what's going to happen in the future is the mystery of God. And what he has started, he will finish. It is sweet to know the truth, but bitter to be the objects of God's judgment. It is even bitter to us to know the truth, to see what people will have to endure because they have rejected God. Once again, all of the words of God are sweet. Even God's judgment to us who know God, to us who are his, we must love even the truth of God's judgment. Even this should be sweet to our taste. But it will be bitter to our bellies. And if it is bitter enough to our bellies, perhaps it will motivate us to tell others the truth before it is too late. As we conclude, would you go to Jude, verses 22 and 23. Jude, verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The judgment of God and the tribulation period is just like fire. And when we lead someone to know Christ as Savior, it's like pulling them out of the fire. Not only the fire of tribulation, but the fire of hell as well. But if we understand, this is part of the reason that God gave us the book of the Revelation, while it is the word of God, and don't you agree, there is a degree of fun studying about all these things that are going to happen in the future? Isn't that the sweetness to the taste? We enjoy studying all these things that are going to happen in the future. But when we step back and look at the big picture and it dawns upon us the reality of all of these horrible things that people will have to go through, that should be bitter enough to our bellies to motivate us to want to lead others to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth that we have heard and seen tonight. Indeed, may your words be sweet to our taste. May the judgments of your word be bitter to our bellies and motivate us to be your witnesses in this day. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.